We say amen to Caitlin, Andrew, Maxwell, Greg, Jim, Sandy for leading us in music. Will you join with me? Amen.
Amen.
We take for granted the talents that are here before us, and the fact that they do so without showing any nervousness as they seek to lead us in our praise of God, and for that we are indeed richly blessed. Thank you all so much for the gifts and talents that you bring to worship every time that we gather together. Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and this is primarily where we're going to be taking these scriptures throughout the summer, our lessons by the lakeshore, this being our lakeshore that we gather at together. The last time when we started the series was the first occasion that we have Jesus by the lakeshore, and it's the call of the disciples. We had James and John and Andrew and his brother called by Jesus from their labor, from what they did as fishermen, into a new sense of what their vocation was going to be. Not a leaving of what they did before, but a redefining of how they were going to do it, or what they were going to do, or what they were fishing for, if you will. We don't come back to the lakeshore again. We don't come back beside water, at least not explicitly mentioned in the gospel, for another four chapters. And when we do, this is following some teaching that Jesus has done. And they're trying to go to the other side, as Sally was saying, not sure what they were going to find, but Jesus says it's time for us to move along from this side of the lake and go to the other side. So we need to recall that the people who are in the boat and likely shepherding it across are seasoned fishermen. They would be familiar with water and with weather, and so should be comfortable. And the event we find here, which is just a few short verses, reads as follows as they set across the lake. And this is the eighth chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse. And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" And then Jesus got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was dead calm. They were amazed, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This series will carry us into September. The next event beside the water we will encounter in a couple of weeks, and it is when they get to the other side. So if we're curious about what's going to be found there, that conclusion will come very soon for us. We've made some postcards. And these are not ones that we're putting in the mail. These are ones that we're encouraging all of you to take this morning. And it's not because you need them to remind you to come to the lakeshore and to learn, but rather to give them to your neighbors, your friends, perhaps even your enemies, and say, there's lessons for all of us to learn. Would you join with me at my church this Sunday? Would you come to the lakeshore with me that we might learn together? And I'd encourage you to even go one step beyond that and beyond the invitation to come, say, in fact, I'll pick you up and I'll bring you to church with me. And after church, we'll go to breakfast. It's my treat. Come to the lakeshore with me. So please take one of these with you. In fact, I would challenge you even greater than that. If you think that you would give more than one away, take more than one. Take five, take ten, however many you think you might give to neighbors, friends, enemies, and invite them to come to the lakeshore with you this summer. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord God, may the meditations of my heart and mind and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. May we hear your word afresh and may it inspire us anew. In Christ's name, amen. The lights of the giant white station wagon, which my brothers and I had named Moby Dick, peered into the inky darkness along State Road 136. You know you're headed to the country when roads no longer have names, but simple numbers. We drove along that road heading northeast from home in those hours that are somewhere between night and morning. Preparations had been made and things loaded the day prior. My brothers had arrived at that age where social and sport realities took precedent, and so they no longer could be convinced or leveraged or forced into these adventures. But me, even the utterance of possibility, elicited an excited response. And so Dad, with a day off, rather than catching up on some well-needed and deserved rest, drove Moby Dick on in the pre-dawn darkness. Within it and its grand berth lay all that we need. Upon it was tethered our transportation. And soon we would arrive at our destination off of Alabatee's Road to continue this quest in search of those elusive things that lurk under the dark surface and which all know are hungriest just as the day begins or just as it comes to its conclusion. We arrived at the launch site under the cover of darkness. We unloaded the yellow and white 12-foot fiberglass boat. We filled it with all of our tackle and the car battery that ran the 3-speed little trolling motor it had. We parked the car and we set off into placid waters and a star-filled, cloudless sky. We always set off and fished in the same alcove. It wasn't a long troll from the lot, but long enough out on the big waters before we turned into that shelter spot where it was believed our greatest potential lied in wait for us. When we arrived there, we slowed and we turned the motor off and we prepared our lines and we cast onto the still surface which reflected the stars of the sky. Our hopes ran high in those moments, the vision of a battle with a monster that was yet to be. But whether anything would be caught, the opportunity simply to be and to be together itself made the trek already a success. As we began our fishing that morning with the sky starting to brighten to dawn, a small innocent cloud appeared in the sky above the lake. Unfortunately, this small cloud had much larger family that followed, ones that weren't so innocent, but rather very ominous. As they came into perspective, not knowing any reason to be concerned, looking upon the font of wisdom that is my father, who was calm, he did recommend that just in case, we probably should make our way back. And so calmly our lines came in and our motor turned on and the prow of the little boat turned to the mouth of the alcove. Not so calmly the weather shifted suddenly. And before we could reach the entrance to the alcove, the rains were upon us and with them rising waves and wind. My father struggled to move the boat to the entrance, knowing that with the winds coming in the direction they were, if we could clear the entrance, then it would be at our back and push us toward the dock and ultimately the safety of the car. The storm, however, had other ideas. Water came in waves over the side, swamping the little boat. The wind and waves pushed us toward rocky shore on the alcove. The seconds turned into what seemed minutes, and the minutes into what felt like hours, and I believe that my life hung in the balance as I reviewed the events of those short years and all the things that I would never have the pleasure of experiencing. So I added my own tears to the water that was flowing into the boat, half in terror of being in the center of one of my greatest fears, thunderstorms, and half over the uncertainty of what lied ahead. My father remained calm, sought to provide the same to me, assuring me that the boat was unsinkable, which is what they said about Titanic. Those words failed to find me among the howling winds, and I continued to count seconds until the boat would disappear beneath us. As usual, one of the established rules in our home to this day is Dad is always right. And he was right. The boat didn't sink. But it was so full of water that if you were able to look out at the lake through the storm, you would have seen a man and a little boy appearing to move across the lake from the hips up with nothing beneath them. Miraculous itself. The boat was completely waterlogged, and though still floating, submerged just beneath the surface of the water. Though our struggle was great, my life review intense and tears flowing, Dad managing the small motor, it was apparent that we weren't going to make the entrance of the alcove no matter how hard we tried. And so slowly the wind and waves and rain prevailed in pushing us onto the shore. And thankfully, though we bumped along the rocks, we did manage to beach our sunk, unsinkable craft where we quickly turned the boat over, moved it up from the shore as best we could, with gear scattered and floating behind, ran for the safety of the car some distance away. I'm sure I prayed to Christ that morning to come and calm the chaos. I'm sure that I hoped that God would awake and rebuke the winds and dispel our fears. But despite whatever I did, whatever we did, we didn't make any headway. And despite all the trust and confidence I had and still have in my Father, I found that such trust waned and lapsed in the face of adversity, and yet also was the only thing that I could rely upon in those desperate moments. But miracles happen. Safe arrivals upon shore against adverse winds, sometimes different shores than we expect. And that may be the true meaning of this gospel storm, guiding us to explore where we place our trust. The most trying moments of life will cause us to question and speculate and wonder. And yet these are the moments which call us even more than all the others to remain fixed on what we know, on solid foundations, that which we can truly lean upon and has the potential to provide clarity in life's most difficult scenarios. Not necessarily take them away, but to provide clarity. Like the trust that I had in my Father's word that it would be okay and the boat was unsinkable, and how much that was deepened by that experience. In Matthew's gospel, as we come to the conclusion of those few verses we had this morning, the disciples are still struggling to understand. They're rubbing their eyes, trying to make sense out of it. Just what can they trust? What they can see? What they know to be true in their hearts? We all have moments, whether it be in the middle of a storm in a lake or just the storms of daily living, when we feel overwhelmed, far from shore, with an adverse wind pushing us, battered by the waves, and crying out for God, calling, reaching out, asking, praying, pleading for help, and feeling like God is asleep as the adverse conditions prevail against us. By the way, this is the only time in the gospel where Jesus is ever asleep, at least explicitly. But as easy as my story may be for you to accept, the miracle of the gospel presents a challenge for us. We want fact, and so going on faith proves difficult. Yet if we indeed have faith in God, if we indeed claim Christ as our Lord and as the Lord, then why are we challenged? Isn't this what Jesus asks the disciples? Have you no faith? Faith meaning God's saving power. Jesus asks, have you no faith in salvation? Have you no faith in God with you? Now let's be clear that faith is not simply a panacea to easy street, nor are problems and tribulations, storms in the midst of life, sign of a lack of faith or God's disfavor or a lack of presence. Rather, our faith in God's grace is something that claims us in a way that enables us, that provokes us to fully and freely embrace it through all times. In other words, faith becomes the assurance that God is for us or with us, on our side, through the tough times, through the good times. And so we are posed that question just as the disciples were. Have you no faith? Now, long ago in Christian art, when the church was still heavily persecuted, the church was depicted as a boat driven upon perilous seas, battered by winds and waves. But in this art, Jesus is always in the midst and thus communicating that there is nothing to fear. It affirmed that the one who brings salvation, the Son of God, would go with the church into the storm of opposition and trial. Moreover, as the church journeyed to new shores, new places, crossed over to the other side to extend its mission to proclaim the good news, Jesus would continue to be with it, and so it would have nothing to fear. And Jesus asks those of us on the boat now, have you still no faith? I am with you. But whether it be us or the church, we face an increasingly suspicious and monetarily driven world. Just how much do we trust God in the midst of it all? And even if we have ready answers for all that, there will be times when a sudden storm will advance and something that seems so innocent at its beginning, an adverse wind will come up and blow and the waves will beat us back and something will knock us to our knees and send the tears streaming down our face. In the midst of life, what can we trust? Who can we trust? In the midst of death, what can we trust? Who can we trust? It says in the words of the committal service, in the midst of life, we are in death. From whom can we seek help? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. God who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We say that at the committal service. Storms that could come and take away our faith, our trust, our belief, and in that moment, our easy reaction could be cowardice, could be doubt about what God is capable of doing and doing in us and through us. It's unbelievable in those moments sometimes to imagine that it's going to be okay, that we are going to be okay and safe and well. What we thought, the direction we had set, is shifted suddenly. But we might just discover in the midst of chaos the calm of Christ guiding us toward the safety of life with God. Isn't this what the 23rd Psalm expresses? Yea, though I walk through the valley, you all know this, of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Yea, though I experience a sudden storm of adverse winds, thou art with me. Our course may shift. Our destination may change. But let not our faith waver in the stormy seas. Rather, may we discover a renewed faith, a resolute trust, as difficult as it is to imagine in the moment that it is going to be okay. This is what is explored for the disciples, for us. Have you no faith? That in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. There is hope. Jesus is in our midst. And that with Christ we are able to find our bearings and set our course. Clear skies appear in the distance. Calm waters await. Solid ground ahead. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God of the sunshine and God of the wind and waves, we give you thanks for your presence with us all the time. in the calmness and serenity, in our rest and recreation, and during the turbulence and challenge, in all of our busyness. All you ask of us is faith through all the times. We admit that when all is well, that faith comes easy, or we don't even consider it at all. But as the wind and waves rise, so suddenly our faith is challenged. We call out in fear and wonder where you are in the midst of it all. We wonder if not the conditions will prevail in overwhelming us, sinking us into despair in the depths of gloom. Help us, we pray, to hear the calm whisper of your voice in Christ, to not be afraid, and for strength in our faith. Let that faith awaken within us that even in the midst of the greatest challenges, fear cannot overcome it, and darkness of those storms cannot prevail against the light of grace on the horizon. So let the Holy Spirit be our guide through all the seas of life. May we day by day add to our confidence of safe passage to what lies ahead, the solid foundations of life with you forever. Help us to find our bearings amid the storms, to set our course by the guidance of the Holy Spirit firmly on your never-failing love in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.